This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT. We'll begin with the questions. Sheikh, we have one private question today. The question today is about what is going on in India regarding the increasing Islamophobia, especially with the new creation of the Ram Mandir at the site of the previously hosted Babri Masjid. Sheikh, what do you advise Muslims should be doing in this hostile environment currently? And can you give us some nasiha?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, as we understand from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muslims are, you know, a special nation. They have been appointed by Allah to be owner to the in all mankind. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sent to all the mankind, and when he passed away, then the responsibility, is on his ummah, in all the time, all the ages, that what they need to do. The most important thing for Muslims everywhere is that they practice Islam and they teach to other people and save them from the hellfire. It is the most important thing. When they do this, they will face problems, trials, like the passengers of Prophet have done, but they have to be patient and they do sabr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help them and will reward them in the hereafter. Muslims in India and elsewhere also in the West, they are not doing this duty. The people are concerned that they're losing, mosques, and they are, suffering, in so many different ways. But what they are not actually discussing is, are the Muslims doing the responsibilities properly? Do they pray properly? Do they call people to Islam as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them? So we don't do this thing. If you go to Indian mosques, there are hundreds, thousands of the mosque. But if you go, people don't pray. Hardly 10% of Muslims pray. Same thing in the West. People don't pray. They have big mosques. I go to this masjid next to my house, very big masjid. And, Khadir, you have seen the masjid, so big masjid. But when I go in the Fajr prayer, first row is empty, just half of, hardly 10 people. The mosque actually can have thousands of people. So, this is the problem. The first thing really is Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَذْكُرُونِ أَذْكُرُكُمْ. You remember me, I will remember you. If I don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is not going to remember me. So Muslims have to think about that. It has been coming to my mind what Muslims need to do in India and also elsewhere in the UK as well. And we are going to have soon a retreat in Leicester, to where I want to remind my students this thing. Alhamdulillah, it's good that you asked me. The two things come to my mind that Muslims everywhere need to do, especially those who are scholars and learned people. The first thing is to understand how to reform their own society, how to make them better Muslims. So for that purpose, they should start teaching the Quran, especially the Makkan surahs, once a month to their community, in the masjid, in the community where all Muslims come together, they listen, they learn 1 hour, something like that. And then they understand Allah, understand the Quran, and follow that. And similarly, they should do once a month class for non-Muslims, where they use a common space, like it could be community center, could be a school, could be a cafe or somewhere where the non-Muslims can come and select one of the chapter from Makkan Surah, where the Day of Judgment, Tawheed of Allah is mentioned, and read a translation in the language that those non-Muslims understand. Could be English, could be Hindi, could be any other language. So if people start at least these two things, effort to reform Muslims, an effort to call or introduce Islam to non-Muslims. Yeah, there is a problem, the difficulty will come. But this difficulty is something that Allah likes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards people. And once they happen, And if people are patient, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, certainly make them successful. That's what we need to do really, rather than thinking how to get the mosque back, and which will not going to happen so easily. The best thing is to do da'wah. India did not have any Muslim. People went out from outside, they taught Islam and they called people Islam, and there are now millions of Muslims. Actually, Muslims in India are more in number than Muslims or Arab Muslims in Arab land altogether. The huge number of Muslims are in India. So how they become Muslim? You know, by this the call of to Islam. So that's what we need. But you know, with the hikmah, with wisdom, that the people don't create a problem for you. So it started two classes of Quran, one for Muslims and one for non-Muslims. And keep thinking also, and also make friendship with them, call them for the food. Whenever you make class for non-Muslims, cook food as well for them, you know, something, so they become happy and then, you know, friendly. So that helps a lot. Inshallah, that I'm thinking, you know, maybe one day I write in detail how to do these two things. But that's a summary, you know, what can be beneficial for Muslims everywhere. Then Allah can see that you're doing what Allah wants. Then Allah will do with to you what you want.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Shaykh. Jazakallah khairan for that. We'll move on to the questions being asked by in the comment box now. So the first question is by Nahid, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. What do we do if we are asked to use the pronouns of the LGBTQ folks? Is it kufr to use their pronouns as it implies we are accepting what they claim, i.e. a man can be a woman and vice versa?
No, if something is, you know, part of the culture somewhere and you need to refer, you have to use the language that people understand. You know, it's not the kufr. Even the kufr, you can use the name of the idol. Quran has used the names of idols. If we can use the names of the idols, Lat, Manat, and all those things, so is there any kufr worse than that? You can refer to these things. You can say, don't worship Lat, or, you know, the Lat is there, or Manat is there. So many idols. The Muslims can mention the, you know, idols by name. They can use pronoun for them. So similarly, they can use, you know, noun or pronoun for anything which is evil and not accepted by Islam. You know, just by mentioning that, there's no kufr.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Aisha, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is it permissible for women, I'm presuming, to wear loose clothing that imitates jilbab for work purposes, like loose trousers and an extra long top?
Yeah, that's funny. People don't understand. There's no need. It's not obligated that you must have something called jilbab. The purpose really, there's something loose. If people have got, you know, the upper garment loose and, you know, and covers everything properly, that will be like a long skirt can help sometime, like maybe a coat or something, which can, you know, be long enough. So that will be fine. There's no need necessarily that you have something that's called jilbab.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh, what is the wisdom behind relating between muttaqeen or iddat lil muttaqeen with the mistake done that caused the loss of the Battle of Uhud, as we learn in Surah Ali Imran?
I don't understand really what the connection is. You know, people lost the battle of Uhud. So that's one thing. And so I don't understand why people lose the battle of Uhud. It does not mean they are not muttaqi. You know, they're missing something. You know, muttaqi people also can do mistake. But I didn't understand the question properly. But anyway, you know, the people who are muttaqi, you know, they can do mistakes. The people who are awliya of Allah, they can do mistake. But it does not mean the mistake will exclude them from the wilaya or from the taqwa. So, anyway, I think maybe next time you make the question clearer, then I understand what it means.
Yeah, inshallah, yeah. Clarification will come. We'll move on to the next question. The next question is, Salam, Sarah here. Is it permissible to eat in Sikh and Hindu restaurants if they cook their food with halal ingredients?
Yeah, Muslims are allowed to eat, you know, in the house or in the place of non-Muslims if they're pure. You know, if you know really, and they say, they know what halal means, what pure means. See, if they say that, you know, that's fine, there's no harm. You know, in these matters, Islam did not make the rule very strict because Muslims need to travel, they go everywhere. You know, they have neighbors, you know, non-Muslims. If Muslim, if it is make a very strict rule that Muslims only can eat in Muslims' houses and Muslim restaurant, but life is so difficult for the believers. So in these matters, you know, to eat, like you can buy from Muslim shops, non-Muslim shops, similarly, you can eat anywhere. Just make sure that, you know, whatever you eat, it is halal and also pure.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Taswiya, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, dear Sheikh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Najm that a man shall have nothing but what he strives for. Is it only about the Akhirah, or can we equally apply it for dunya as well?
No, those verses are about the Akhirah. In this dunya, you know, Allah has made things so differently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give people, you know, without any effort. You know, this dunya, but though the people have been commanded to earn money, you know, their family, but sometimes they can inherit, sometimes they can be born in the house of rich people or kings and this and that. But in the hereafter, it will not benefit people to be born in the house of a prophet or messenger or alim or pious person. Everybody will be responsible for their own deeds. So these verses about the day of judgment.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sami, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. What's the difference between Sunan, Musnad, Jami' in the name of hadith books?
You know, Jami', they mean those hadith books which have got the major chapters, you know, in including the book. You know, they call it 8 chapters, but it could be around that. What are they, those chapters? Like, you know, there should be Iman, Kitab al-Iman, Ibadat, Ibn Mu'amalat, Jihad al-Maghazi, Sirah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Tafsir. So something they have divided it. If it includes all that proper chapter, so that is called Jami'at. Sunan are those books which are arranged according to the practice of the people. It will start generally by Tahara, Salah. They are not, they don't necessarily have all these 8 chapters. The most Sunan books, they don't have Tafsir, for example. Kitab al-Tafsir, they don't have. Sunan al-Tirmidhi has got Tafsir. So that's why people have two names for it. Some people call it Jami', some people call it Tafsir. Musnad are the books where the hadith are arranged with the name of the Sahabi. So all the hadith of Abu Bakr Siddiq, one place is starting with that. Then hadith of Umar, then hadith of Uthman, then Ali, then rest of Aisha and Washra, then Muhajirin, Ansar, Women, and things like that. So, the hadith in the Masanid are arranged according to the narrations of the Sahaba.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, any food items that we use as a face mask or hair mask using gram flour, for example, or honey, will it be counted as wastage of food and will we be sinful?
Any food or items you use as face mask? Oh, did they apply to face or hair?
Yes, you know, Sheikh, how there's these certain products that people mix together, honey and a few other things, and they apply it to their face or they apply it as a cream or something like that.
Yeah, why can't be there anything? You know, something can be used for food, but also can be used for a medical reason or any health reason. So there's no harm. Like honey can be used in so many different ways. So if something used made for any purpose, you can use it. It's not waste or something like that. There's no sin in it. Say people, you know, use honey for eating, they use honey for applying, or they use olive oil for eating, and they use it, you know, for their head or for anything else. It means anything you use for a good purpose, there's no harm in that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is from Aisha, who asks, what is the ruling on women cutting the hair to complete the Umrah? Is it every strand of hair that needs trimming, or just a few strands is enough?
You know, some people say, you know, it should be shorter, you know, most of the year, not maybe all. But some people say a little bit is enough. And I think really, you know, even a quarter or something, if they cut it, that's fine. You know, just a little bit, you know, shorten it from take, for, you know, top of the hair, you know, a little bit, and then cut it. That's enough.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, how do you do ghusl? Is it different for after intimacy or versus after menstruation?
No, ghusl is the same. Ghusl, you know, the people should clean their private part. There, they need dirt somewhere, and then after that, do wudu, and then after that, you know, wash up all your body. After menstruation, because the women have been in the bleeding condition for a long time, 6-7 days or whatever, so could be there is a, you know, bad smell, something like that. So, you know, they have to make sure to use it. Something which can remove the smell, you know, a good soap or something like that, that, you know, some perfume. But anyway, the ghusl, which makes you pure and eligible to pay, that's the same, nothing differently. That's, you know, you wash all the body, that's enough.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Could you please explain the meaning of Surah An-Nisa, ayah 34, the ayah that non-Muslims use when talking about the allowance of a husband to beat his wife? Jazakallahu khairan.
No, it doesn't actually say that, you know, to beat the wife and all those things. You know, I've explained this thing so many times. That, you know, Ihsan, you must be coming to many of these courses. So I have taught about the women and this verse of the Surah An-Nisa so many times. You know, maybe, you know, if you can find any recording from Islam, that is much better. Otherwise, I have to repeat all those things again and again.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Adil, who asks, Sheikh, the common interpretation of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam's death is that he held on to his staff and fell when the termites nibbled it away. In that long period, did nobody even bother to check that when Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam was dead? Did nobody check at all on him why he was not moving? Didn't his wives wonder why he didn't pray or eat?
Good, mashallah, it's a good question, because many people don't have this question. I heard this question, and I think I have written an article on this matter to explain this, you know, well. So first thing is Sulaiman alayhi salam, you know, sometimes used to be seclusion, you know, for a few days. The family knew that, you know, he does like that. Second thing is that the stuff that on which he was leaning, that has got, you know, the animals eating it, not that day when he started. Was already before that. And so when he died, it was about to fall anyway. So just maybe 1 day or 2 days, or within a few days, it fell down. Not that they started eating that day. Already they have been eating, you know, these. And then after that, it fell down. If I find my article, I'll post somewhere, inshallah, so you can see it.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who asks, Sheikh, sometimes I delay my prayer, but still pray within the stipulated time. Is it sinful to delay prayer like this?
No, as long as people pray in the time between, you know, the prayer has got two times, beginning time, end time, then it's fine. But don't be lazy. You know, don't delay the prayers unnecessarily. Sometimes people delay the prayer because they're watching a football match or something which is not important. So then it is not good, really. But sometimes could be necessary, like traveling, or sometimes could be in the house, you are helping somebody, or very serious work. So sometimes the prayers can be delayed. So that's not a problem. It should not be happening more often. But never delay the prayer because you are busy with some entertainment or something like that, because that is very dangerous.
Ahsanallahu alayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Junaid, who asks, ulama say that if you invest in stocks, you need to raise your voice against any haram activity the company wants, that company is doing, in the annual general meeting. If you don't, then your earnings are haram. Is this true?
The thing really, I don't know how much you can influence all the company. Most of the companies are not going to listen to you. Maybe there are some Muslim companies, they have some, you know, guidelines and they want to listen to the people, but most of the people don't hear. So simple matter really is, you know, you can invest in the stock, making clear that there are really halal and haram, all products, and I want to invest in halal. Instead that you use your money in the haram, you are not responsible. I like you made very clear.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sami, who asks, Sheikh, I remember years back you mentioned you were working on Fiqh al-Islami Volume 3. Any idea when this will be published?
Yeah, you know, I actually finished, you know, 3 years. It must be 3 years since I finished the publishers. And now they phoned me last week. They're nearly ready, just a few things here and there. And I said to them, let's have a meeting and finalize when it's going to be printed. So, you know, I'm making my effort. I think I've been myself so much busy, so I didn't actually follow much. But now I feel, inshallah, maybe a few months and it will come out.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, if a man who deliberately deceives the Muslim community by pretending to be a woman online and run women's groups, i.e. women's events and women's chat groups, is he still a believer or outside of Islam?
You know, people do a lot of sins. Some sins are very serious. This is a very serious sin. It could be hypocrisy, nifaq. But we don't declare people unbeliever or something like that, because that actually even more serious allegation. So we don't want to accuse anybody to that he's a kafir or unbeliever. But what he's doing is certainly a big sin, and he should be warned that by doing this thing, you commit a haram, and people should be warned against him. People should not listen to someone like him. But anyway, don't start declaring people kafir. This is very, very dangerous. This should be done only by the state or by the judge in Muslim, in Muslim state. Ulama and mufti and the common people, they have no right to declare anybody kafir.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Saiful Islam, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, is witr prayer mandatory?
In this matter, there is a difference of opinion. Imam Hanifa rahmahullah ta'ala calls witr wajib, not fard wajib. So this is below fard. Means you must do it, but it is not as sinful as like for the prayer. But the rest of the ulama, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Ahmad al-Hanbal, even Imam Abu Hanifa, the students of Yusuf al-Muhammad, so majority of the ulama, basically maybe 99%, they call it sunnah. They don't call it ulwaji, but it's still, it is emphasized, more emphasized than the sunnah of the fajr. It emphasizes sunnah, if not necessarily wajib.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ahmed, who asks, is Imam Abu Hanifa's position always given priority over the position of the sahibain in Hanafi fiqh? For example, for the starting time for Asr prayer, the position of the sahibain is the same as the other madahib.
I think really in this matter, Hanafi people have got so many different rules. Many people like Ibn al-Abidin and the people they follow, that in the ibadat, they always prefer Imam Abu Hanifa's opinion. But I really think there should be nothing like that, really. People should follow different way of prefer one opinion over the other. One way is to look really whose argument is stronger, in the hadith from whatever. Second thing is which opinion actually is better for believers to follow, follow which one is easier, more convenient. So sometimes, opinion which can help the believers most, that is more important, which people should follow. So I would not say that, in every case you must prefer Abu Hanifa or something like that. Look, really, sometimes maybe the one whose argument is stronger, you find that sometimes whose opinion is more convenient to the believer, you can't follow that. So people should not insist on just one way in this matter.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We have two questions from Muhammad Shariq Khan. First, he says, Sheikh, which usul al-fiqh book should I study after Mabadi Usul al-Fiqh? And he also asks, Sheikh, please suggest me an Usul al-Tafsir book. I am a beginner.
Yeah, you know, after you have done Maimabadi, so, you know, if you want to generally to understand the Usul al-Fiqh in more general, but not in Madhab. So then the book by Abdul Wahab Khalaf, this either Usul al-Fiqh or something like that, I forgot the name. To Khalaf's book, find out, you find on online, Khalaf's book on Usul al-Fiqh, that's a very, very good book. You can study that in more, little bit more detail. But it explains everything in a much better way. For tafsir, I have written also Mabadi. You can read my Mabadi in the tafsir. And then after that, if you want to study further, you should study Al-Fawzul Kabir fi Usul al-Tafsir by Shah Aurila Dehli. Al-Muqaddimah fi Usul al-Tafsir by Imam ibn Taymiyyah. So they will help you. And then there are books on the Ulum al-Quran, like Itqan of Suyuti or Al-Burhan by Zarkashi. Burhan is more detailed one, and so it basically has summarized Al-Burhan. You can do that. But start with the it's Mabadi by me, and then Al-Fawzul Kabir and Muqaddimah of Usul Tafsir by Ibn Taymiyyah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Iqra, who says, Sheikh, I was told reading Surah Yasin has many benefits, but hadiths for it are da'if. Is it okay to read for those benefits?
I think that people have, you know, many, many hadiths for every surah, this benefit, that benefit. The Quran has come for guidance. You know, it is a book of instruction, teaches you what to do. So in using the Quran, you know, for all these benefits, then people say it's not right. That's not how the companions have been doing, really. So read the Quran, try to understand the meaning, and follow the commands and instructions, you know, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, then barakah will come in your life. That was should be doing it. So just don't be stuck with one surah. Read from the beginning, understanding the Quran. When you finish, then start again. Then you learn more and more. And you make effort to follow it, to understand it, and follow it. The barakah of the Quran is understanding the Quran and acting upon the Quran.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next, and I think the final question that we'll take for today, is by Sayyid, who asks, how are the universal lessons of the prophets in the Quran distinguished from those that are time-specific? For example, Yusuf alayhi salam was prostrated to, according to Surah Yusuf, verse 100.
The thing really, the Quran is, you know, universal. Everything in the Quran, they are for all the time. Meaning, when you have same condition, then you follow that verse. Condition that people keep changing. Like for example, zakat is further, you know, until the qiyamah. But if you are not rich, it's not further upon you. So similarly, the Quranic verses, they are relevant to Muslims for all the time and everywhere. But it depends on how your conditions are. So sometimes zakat will be further upon you, sometimes zakat will not be further upon you. Sometimes fasting will be obligatory, sometimes not. So it depends what your conditions are. Sometimes Muslims will have to do had for the zina, sometimes no. So, you know, all those things are important. But this thing that Yusuf Hassan's brother, they did say that to him, or angels did say that to Adam alayhi salam. I have written an article, this is not true, really. The Quran does not mean that. What Quran says is, they did say that on that occasion. Like, for example, sometimes your son passed the exam or something good happens. You do sajda, to thank Allah, you know, you pray, and people actually play football match, and when they make a goal, they do sajda. So they are not doing sajda to the goal, they do sajda on that occasion. So Yusuf al-Sans brother, they do sajda to Allah, but on that occasion. So people thought they do sajda to Yusuf, they are not doing sajda to Yusuf. How they can be? The Quran makes very clear, sajda only can be done to Allah, nobody else. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, it is his family. How it is possible? So what is happening if they're doing sajda at that time, not to Yusuf? I mean, it's a celebration. Like you celebrated celebration in Islam by sajda and the prayer. So they did sajda to Allah, not to Yusuf al-Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.